Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. There's just something in the air. There's something unique, something special about the day. What's so unique about today?
Mother's Day.
Wait a minute. Whoa. It is what? It is Mother's Day. Don't, dads, do not let those guys lead you astray and get you into trouble. It is Mother's Day today. And we want to pause and honor our moms. We really appreciate them. As a matter of fact, we have a little gift. We want to just begin this part out with giving you a gift, a little token of our appreciation here at the church. It's just a token to tell you how special you are. And so, moms, I want you to just raise your hand, if you will. Raise your hand as the ushers come by. They want to pass you a little gift. And while they're doing that, I want to read you what another mom wrote. The myths of motherhood. Are you ready to hear this? The myths of motherhood. Here we go. Those of you who want to hear this, raise your hand. No, guys, I was kidding. Keep your hands down. The myths of motherhood. Somebody said that a child is carried in its mother's womb for 9 months. Somebody doesn't know that a child is carried in its mother's heart forever. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said that you learned how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a three-year-old shopping. Someone said that being a mother is boring, but someone never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit. Somebody said that good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came out the back door just in time to see your child hit a golf ball through their neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mom. Somebody never helped a fourth grader with his math. Someone said you can't love the fifth child as much as you love the first. Somebody doesn't have five children. Somebody said a mom can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in the books. Somebody never had a child stuff beans up her nose. Someone said the hardest part of being a mom is labor and delivery. But somebody never watched her baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten. Somebody said a mom can stop worrying after a child gets married. But somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or a daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings. And somebody said a mom's job is done when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. Somebody isn't a mom. I want to draw your attention to Proverbs just for a moment. Proverbs chapter 31. And moms, I want you to know just how much we love and appreciate you and how you allow God to work through you to transform each one of us. Beginning in verse 25, Proverbs 31 says, "She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty, it's fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward that she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates." I want to invite the moms, if you would, to stand up. Stand up right now where you're at. All the moms. If you're a mama, stand up, and let's give them the applause they deserve this morning. God bless you. Thank you so much. Ladies, let me say a prayer if I can over you just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our moms. Once again, Father, we lift them up to you. We ask that you'd anoint and bless them, Father, as they continue, Lord, to be your extension, your vessels to minister to this world. And Father, we pray that you'd enable us to open our eyes and recognize the sacrifice and the price paid by moms. And we ask a blessing on them. And Lord, I pray this morning for those whose moms have gone on, Lord, to be with you. I pray that just in remembrance of them, that we would continue to be the children they taught us to be. And once again, Lord, we come to your throne. And for those children, Lord, who come from a troubled household, who's because of we're living in an imperfect world, may not have had a mom there for them, we pray, Lord, you'd enable this church filled with godly mothers, Lord, that you would enable us to mother on those so they can continue to be shaped the way you desire them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. I am so thankful for our moms and so thankful the way that God works through them. Moms are absolutely amazing. Let me say that again. Moms are absolutely amazing. Moms have this innate ability to ask the age-old questions that from generation to generation have never been answered. Questions like, is there anyone else in this house that can change the litter box? And a silence crept over the home. Questions like, can someone please change Billy's diaper? The children of God scattered. Moms, I want you to know this morning that God's not running away. That nothing is going to happen in your life is going to make God afraid and make him disappear. I want you to know this morning that God is very present with you. That he's watching over you. That he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. I want you to know this morning that not only is he present, but in the midst of your chaotic life, he's got a plan. The beginning of creation, the scripture says that God spoke into the chaos and created something beautiful. I still believe that God does that today, and especially for moms. And I want you to know also, thirdly, that God will be there to provide for you, to give you and your family the resources that you need. Take your Bibles, and let's go to the book of Genesis. You got your Bibles with you this morning? Let's go to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew right in front of you. And today it's going to be easy. The book of Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. Go to chapter 16. Today I want to tell you a story about a mom who needed all three of those things. She needed to know that God was present. She needed to know that he had a plan. And she needed to know that there would be provision for her and her family. Would you stand with me this morning? So we honor the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that was beside the road to Shur. And Father, just the reading of this word this morning encourages us, Lord, that you would reach down and make your presence known to one lonely person. And Lord, we know that you zero in on each one of us like that. And so make your presence known this morning. Take control, Lord, continuously of the rest of this worship experience as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hagar was one who really needed to experience a fresh awakening. She was one who needed to have a sense of faith and confidence in what she could not see. That someone was there that could do what she could not do. And often when we look in the Word of God and we think about amazing faith, there's one name that often comes to mind. I'm just curious, what name comes to mind when you think of examples of shining faith in the Word of God? Abraham is one that often comes to mind. Abraham has been an example in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. The New Testament looks back to celebrate the faith of Abraham. Let me give you an example. If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, we have this passage. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and when we are saying past age, we're talking about birthing age, being able to help foster a child. He was past age. Does anyone know how old he was that Paul is referring to here? 100 years old. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, 100 years old, and Sarah herself was barren. Now, at this point, when the scripture is pointing back that moment in time, 90 years old. They were enabled to become fathers and mothers because of Lord, because they considered him faithful who had made the promise. They considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, that's what the word says, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. That's a whole lot of biscuits at a family reunion. Would you agree with me? But Abraham's faith, even though we are celebrating it here, Abraham's faith wasn't always a shining example for other people to follow. His faith grew. He became that example only after a whole lot of embarrassing and painful and costly mistakes. He grew into that faith. For an example, let me draw you back to a different time when Abram was a different man, when he didn't have that kind of faith yet, in Genesis chapter 16. Now we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 16. We see a man who had been given a promise. He had promised Abram and he promised Sarah that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But that promise was made to him 10 years earlier. In chapter 16, they're holding on to a 10-year-old promise. And Abram was now 85 years old. Sarah was asking, what's going on? God seems to be dragging his feet. You're not getting any younger, Abram. You know, you're not the young buck you used to be at age 75. So Sarah gets an idea. Look at Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So enter the story another name, Hagar. Who is Hagar? Who is this Egyptian slave? Where did she come from? Well, you remember that other not-so-shining moment in Abram's life back in the day when he told Sarah, his wife, to pretend like she was his sister. Do you remember that story? They're traveling through the land of Egypt, and the king there had a reputation that if he saw a beautiful woman, he wanted her for his own. And if she was already married, well, he had a way of taking care of that. He assassinated her husband. And so Abram was afraid and he gave in to fear. This is not who God wanted him to be, but he lied. He said, Sarah is my sister, not my wife. And so the king took her in. He saw her. She was beautiful. He claimed her for his own. And God was not happy a bit. As a matter of fact, the Lord sent a disease into the king's household and revealed to the king that Abram was lying. And the king couldn't get rid of him fast enough. And so they left Egypt hand in hand once again. And before they left, when the king had come to claim Sarah as his own, he gave to Abraham all these gifts for his sister. He gave to Abraham sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and servants. And so when the king discovered that they were the cause of all this problem in his household, he sent them packing, and they took with them all the gifts the king had given them. And so that's how Hagar enters into the story. She was one of those slaves given to Abraham and Sarah as a gift. And you have to wonder here, what kind of impression did Abram and Sarah leave as followers of a God who was holy? What kind of impression do they leave as followers of a God who they said is the great I am? And poor Hagar, man, she was taken from her hometown to become a part of a family with big claims, but questionable values. And so here we are in Genesis chapter 16. And Sarah comes to Abraham, and she's got this big idea. Look in the Bible with me. Verse 2, she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. It's his fault. You know that one that made that promise to us 10 years ago? He's kept me at age, how old? From having a child. So, go sleep with my maidservant." What? "Perhaps I can build a family through her." This was her big idea. And how did Abram respond? He agreed. Some ladies think that's just like a man. He agreed to do what Sarah said. Look at verse 4. "So he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." She began to despise Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "Hey, this is your fault. You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "You do with her whatever you think best." And Sarah mistreated Hagar, and Hagar fled from her. This is not a very complimentary family portrait. Would you agree with me this morning? This is not a picture of a family held together by faith in God. Sarah loses her confidence in God. She loses her faith in the Lord, and she decides to take things in her own hands. Abram, instead of stepping up and being the man of God, what does he do? He just folds into the plan. He folds into the program. He didn't say, "No, we'll continue to trust God." He said, "Okay." And Hagar, now that she's pregnant with Abram's child, she begins to despise Sarah. Either she despises Sarah because she feels taken advantage of, which we would understand. Or now maybe she thinks, "Well, since I'm carrying the child of promise, I should be wife number one. I should rise to the top and be the one that's honored and not Sarah." And so Sarah blames Abram. Abram throws up his hands, and Hagar decides enough is enough, and she just walks out. And so we have this respectable family torn apart by sin. That's not a perfect world. A mother can raise a child. But neither is the world that we live in today. If we're honest, most of our family portraits are not what we hoped they would be. We come into marriage with all kinds of great expectations. We come into marriage with a great dream, but things just haven't worked out the way we thought they would work out. Things haven't happened and unfolded the way we always dreamed they would. I remember the very first family I had the privilege of doing premarital counseling with, the very first couple I had the privilege of doing their marriage. They said to me that they didn't want to have children. Why? Because their background was so horrific they couldn't think about going through that again. The world in which we live is a troubled world. It continues to change, and the challenges are new every day. Moms, we do appreciate you, and we need to pray over moms today because the challenges that are in this world today, challenges, well, let me just name some of them. Some are choosing to live together rather than marry. But when difficulty comes, it's way too easy to just pick up and walk away. Raising a child is tough enough as it is, but all the more for a single-income mom. And we live in a world of blended families where newly married couples are not only concerned with how to get along with their in-laws, but they're worried about how to get along with their ex-spouses. And they're worried about how to get along with their spouse's ex. And then there's a challenge that comes from raising children who've already have a mom and dad in another household. How do you bring all that together? The moms with careers have more to be concerned with and less time now to try to work it all out. Wow. And the pressure continues to be there even after our children leave the nest. Moms are seeking to reach out and still minister to their grown-up children in this very, very troubled world. Such a fast-paced world, filled with less than perfect people, where mistakes are made, families are wounded, and some completely torn apart. We can appreciate Hagar's situation, can't we? It doesn't seem so far-fetched. And there are many a mom who like Hagar, have chosen just to run away from it all. And I guarantee you there's a whole lot more moms who've contemplated it. So in this kind of world, what kind of hope can we offer moms today? What kind of hope can the church give to mothers? Well, I hope that as we continue in this story of Hagar, you're going to see the reason why we can embrace hope, the reason why we can have confidence even in the midst of chaos. In Genesis 16:16, we see Hagar running away. Do you have your Bibles open? Look at verse 7. Hagar, on the run, comes to this quiet desert place, this quiet desert spring. And she lays down there beside that spring. I can just see her all exhausted. She has been busy just trying to escape, just trying to get away. And she finds this quiet place. No longer does she have to listen to the voice of Sarah. No longer the murmuring of the family members. She no longer has to see Abram look the other way as if he doesn't care. She's far away from their voices. She's far away from all their glares. Now she's alone. Maybe for the very first time, the quietness of this moment, she's able to contemplate her loss. And in that sad and lonely place, it was there that the angel of the Lord found Hagar. And that experience so transformed that place that Hagar would consider that moment in time, that place in time, as holy ground. Because it was here that she encountered God. She named the place Berlehara, which translated from Hebrew means the well of the living God who sees me. Moms need that, don't they? Don't moms need that kind of place today? They need their own little desert spring where they can experience God, a quiet place, a still moment. There was a recent poll that was taken, and It asked moms where they like to spend their free time. You want to know what the answer to that poll was? No one knows. They couldn't stop laughing at the idea of free time. But moms do need a quiet place. They need a desert spring. They need a still moment, a place and a time far away from the storms of this everyday living. A moment where they can experience the renewing presence of God. And I do believe with all my heart there is that place for you. That God has designed it. He desires for you to experience it. And in that quiet place, in that quiet moment, I believe that God wants to give you a healing. And he wants to renew you. And as you discover that, there are three things that are going to happen for you. Three things that you're going to discover in that quiet place. Three things. The first thing is His presence. In that quiet spring, in that quiet moment, you will discover the presence of God. You'll discover that He's right there watching over you. Before Hagar came to that moment for herself, before she encountered the Lord, man, she felt abandoned. She felt all alone. She felt like that nobody cared about her misery. Nobody cared, or maybe even worse, no one would respond to her misery. No one would be there to rescue her. No one saw her, and no one would care, and no one would rescue her from that plight that she was in. But there in the desert spring, an angel told Hagar, look at verse 11, an angel told Hagar, the Lord has heard of your misery. And then in verse 13, after spending that quiet moment with God, the word says this, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are Elroy. Elroy, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. What she discovered in that very moment in time, and that in the presence of God, that this great, big, mighty, awesome God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, can respond in a very gentle and small and intimate way. The God who holds all existence in the palm of his hands hears the voice of one lonely woman, and he sees her and he draws near to where she is. Our God's an omnipotent God. Amen? Amen? Our God's a powerful God. And the Bible says not only is he an omnipotent, a powerful God, but that he's omnipresent and that he's omniscient. That means that God is everywhere, all at the same time. That not only is he everywhere, not only is he present in every situation and present in every circumstance, but he knows what's going on. He alone fully comprehends what has happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen. And he doesn't miss one little thing. And here's a wonderful truth. He sees and understands exactly what's going on in your life. That's why the psalmist could pray to the God of the universe, "Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wing." He sees you and he understands you and he knows what you're going through. You are not alone. And there's more. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 begins with this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You got your Bibles open. Look at that. Look at the name Lord. What's different about that? Have you ever noticed it before? What's different about the way they write the word Lord? It's all caps, isn't it? When it's in all caps in the Old Testament, it reminds us that Jehovah God, the great I Am, is a covenant-making God. The one who sees and knows us, wants us to see and to know Him. He wants to remove the distance that stands between us. He wants to remove the wall that blocks our entrance into His presence. He wants us to come into a relationship with Him. What excites me even more as you look at this passage is that you're going to see something for the very first time in the Scriptures. Look at verse 9. You see that phrase, the angel of the Lord? That's in there for the first time. And the angel of the Lord, every time you see that, there's something unique that happens next. When the angel speaks, he speaks in the first person. And it means one or two things. It means that angel is a special angel who stands so close to God that God just speaks right through him. Or it means, secondly, which a lot of people believe, that it wasn't just an angel of the Lord. It was God himself. It was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. When I think about Jesus being there at that moment for this woman in a desert spring, it doesn't seem surprising to me, because I can remember in the gospel story another woman, a Samaritan woman, who was waiting by a well in Samaria where she encountered Jesus Christ. Could this be the same? Is this the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ once again seeking to save someone who was lost? And Hagar was lost. It seemed like she had nowhere to go. All that Hagar would say was, "I'm running away. I'm running away." On one side in Hagar's world, on one side was the people of God who were definitely still in transition. God hadn't finished with them. They were filled with a lot of faults and mistakes, and at their worst, they were taking advantage of her. And then on the other side was all that dark world of her yesterday, apart from any knowledge or hope of knowing the one true God. She was trapped between the two worlds, and she didn't know where to go. She was just running away. But it was here, lost between those two worlds, that Jesus came to meet her right where she was. And it was there at that desperate moment in time, not only did the Lord find her, but here's the wonderful truth, that she found the Lord. From this moment onward, God wasn't only going to be this God that Abram talked about. He was her God. He became her personal savior. And so she gave him a personal name. And in Hebrew, it's Elroy. And Elroy means the God who sees me. So what about you? Where are you at this morning? Are you lost? You find yourself drifting somewhere between loneliness, defeat, and helplessness? It may be that the Lord's waiting for you to be still long enough so He can make His presence known to you, to let you know that you're not alone, to let you know that He's right here, and He's been here all along, that He is your Elroy. And even when nobody else can, He sees you. Even when no one else does, He hears you, and He understands and He desires for you to see Him and experience His presence. Number two, not only is God present, but God has a plan. Man, that's good to know. Sometimes a family life gets so confusing and so full and so chaotic, we can't even decide where we're going to go eat at lunchtime. Amen? A chaotic world. And the Lord said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come and where are you going? And she said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah. She knew what she was running from, but she had no idea where to run to. She was in desperate need of purpose for her life, and she was in desperate need of direction in life. Are you a puzzle maker? Does your family work puzzles? We like to get a puzzle and lay out all the pieces, you know, 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, But if you're like us, when you choose a puzzle, you don't choose it because of the number of pieces. Maybe you do. Puzzle of three. But quite often we choose a puzzle because we see the picture of it on the box, and we really like that picture, and so we want to know that all the work that we're going to do, all the toil of trying to put all those crazy pieces together, are going to end up with something very beautiful, something pleasant. In a mom's life, oh my, there are 100 zillion trillion different pieces of a mama's life. Don't you agree? Mama, say amen. I mean, there are pieces like feeding and teaching and training and guarding and leading and playing and praying and planning and worrying and watching and waiting, working, laughing, crying, creating and cleaning, carpooling, going here and going there, and constantly changing diapers somewhere in between all of that. A mom's life is full, and there are a lot of different pieces, and working, trying to work all those pieces together have purpose and meaning when you're sure that somehow in the end there's going to be some desirable outcome, some meaningful, happy picture of your children and your children's children all grown up and happy and living a purpose-filled life. Then it's all worth the trouble, amen? And so God put together the pieces so Hagar could see them, or maybe he just held up the box and said to her, let me give you a glimpse of what all this is going to look like in the end. Genesis 16:8 says this, and the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress, go back to the table where the puzzle lies and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. God desired for Hagar to go back into the company of the people of God, regardless of how many faults they had, regardless of how challenging it was going to be, so that he could continue to bring about his plan for her life, so he could bring purpose and meaning to all the different pieces. And so he gave her a vision of what was to be in the future. Not only that, but he revealed to her that he would remain with her in the present. He would stay right there with her all the while as she's trying to put it all together. And you'll see in just a moment, the scriptures tell us that whenever she called out to her son, she would be reminded of that promise. What was her son's name? Ishmael. Do you know what Ishmael means? It means God hears. Every time she called out Ishmael, she was reminding herself, God hears. He knows. He sees exactly what's going on. And he has a plan. Which brings us to the third gift from God on Mother's Day. In that desert spring, your quiet place, you'll discover, number three, that God will provide. He is present, he has a plan, and he will provide for you, and he'll provide for your children. Let me read to you Genesis 16, 11 through 12. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And what I love in the story is that this name was given to him. And so not only did she know that name and know what it meant, but so did the company, the people of God. Her story was shared and everyone knew it. Verse 12 says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. Say that to a mom and see if you don't get smacked. But this was a word of hope. This was a word of encouragement for her. Let me read the rest of it. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility toward all her brothers. And she said, thank you, Lord. Why would she say thank you, Lord? There are two reasons for hope found in this passage for Hagar. Two ways that God would provide. God would give to Ishmael the strength and the disposition to stand up for himself. That's something that she didn't have. That's something that she didn't know. And she was afraid, how can I provide for him if I can't stand up for myself? And God says, I got this. I got a plan. I will provide. I will give him the disposition that is necessary so that he can survive in the world that I brought him into. And secondly, God would continue. The God who watched over her would watch over Ishmael. And Ishmael, just like Hagar, would have an opportunity to either choose or reject God. That was all up to Ishmael. But God said, I have a covenant with you, Hagar. I'll watch over him, and I'll give him what he needs. I'll provide for him so he will survive. God wouldn't abandon Hagar. He'd help her through this time. And so, moms, I want you to know that God has given you a wonderful gift. He's given you his presence. He's given you his plan. He's given you his provision. And here's another wonderful truth. Moms, God has given your children a wonderful gift. You know what that gift is? What's the wonderful gift that God has given your children? It's you. Moms, God has given your children you. And he'll be faithful to you. And it'll be proven faithful to your family as well. At that desert spring, moms and dads and brothers and sisters, every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve, will discover afresh that you are not alone, that God is present. And for each one of us, God has a plan. And for each one of us, because God is who he is, he has provision. How can we lose? Amen. In Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And why that passage is so wonderful is when we say, how can you be more than a conqueror? You're more than a conqueror, moms and dads and brothers and sisters. You're more than a conqueror because God will give you victory over the situation. That's conquering, but being more than a conqueror is this, that not only will he give you victory over every circumstance and situation, but then he takes that victory and he works it in your life in such a way that he blesses you and strengthens you and you give him the glory. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus as moms and dads, as men and women, as young adults. Let's go to that quiet place. And so, Father, right now, while all the world rushes about and is busy doing this and busy doing that, Lord, everyone else may be running here and running there, but we find ourselves, Lord, in this place, and we find ourselves, Lord, in this quiet moment with you. Father, I'm thankful that you are the great I am. I'm thankful that you are the great and mighty, omnipotent, powerful God who holds the whole world in the palm of your hands. But Father, while you're doing that, you zero in on us like nothing else is going on. You have a way, Lord, of looking at each one of us individually and loving us and working things out, Lord, in us and around us for our good and your glory. So awaken us, Father, in this quiet moment, in this desert spring. Awaken us once again to that truth, to that reality. We have not been defeated. In our chaotic world, we are not lost. But we are a part of your wonderful plan, and you will bring it about. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Even though we don't see, Lord, the big picture yet, we're already thanking you for its beauty. We're already giving you the glory because, Lord, we recklessly abandon all of our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Moms, I want to invite you first. If you feel like you're lost in your world and you're just overwhelmed, maybe you're concerned for your marriage, maybe you're concerned for your children, maybe you're concerned for your grandchildren, I want to invite you to come up and make these steps an altar before God and lay it all out before him. Let him remind you that he's there and that he sees and he has a plan. Walk away with confidence. Let me pray also for those of you who may have never come to that moment in time when you discovered that God loves you. You never discovered the greatest expression of his love. And the greatest expression of his love has a name. And that name is what? That name is what? That name is Jesus. And I promise you, no matter who you are, no matter what your past has been like, whether you feel like you have been completely destroyed in life, there's no hope for you whatsoever, there is a Savior for you. And all you have to do is turn to him with all your heart. Stop running and stop and turn to him and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I know I don't deserve your love, but I know that you love me. And so here I go. Please forgive me of my sins, all the wrongs that I've ever done. Come into my heart. Wash them all away and be my Savior and Lord." And I promise you, you'll walk away this morning a brand new creature with a brand new life. Do you know Jesus? Here's your chance. This is your moment. Let's stand right now and you begin responding as Jesus is speaking to you. You come. You come right now. Don't you wait.